Good morning, church. If you can stand and sing with me, we'll begin with the opening song and then we'll do opening prayer.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord, my God, Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord, my God, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord, my God, Hosanna in the highest.
Please bow with me. Dear Lord, thankful is always the first word that I think of in my prayers, because we are thankful, because we are blessed. It is nothing that we have done to earn salvation, Lord, but it is your grace, your gift that has given us eternal life. Today we pray that as we fellowship together, that as we worship together, that we focus on that amazing gift that you've given us. As we partake in communion, as we learn about more into your word, we pray that we focus on that sacrifice that you have given us. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me. For me, because he loved me so. Till Jesus comes, I'll sing his praise, and then to glory go, and reign with him through endless days, because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because He loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so.
Before we partake in our communion, I want us to really focus on the words here today as we share in our Lord.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. Everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, he in turn forgive all wrong. He joins us here. He breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the Lord is head. Though unseen, he meets us here in the breaking of the bread. We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord.
You may be seated.
I'll make sure everybody's got a cup. Or if you don't, so hold up your hand. We'll have them deliver one to you. I'll share some thoughts with you, and like Alex, for the songs he led, because one of the comments I want to make is about songs. I think if you're like me, a lot of times you have feelings that you really don't feel like you can properly express. But when I hear a song, it reflects so much things that have been going over in my mind. And there's things that in songs that are very strong that really, I think, move me, and I think for most of us do. For example, Amazing Grace, when you sing that, think of a song. It says so much about what our feelings should be, and I'm always impressed by that song. How great thou art, when you think about that. When I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. All those things are things that you experienced, the power of God and his mercy for us. I don't want to share, I don't know, it's a song that is in Elvis Presley's. He has a whole series of gospel songs. And his gospel album, he has this song which I'd never heard before. And I'd like to share it with you. To me, it really reflects an introspective point of view of how we should really look at things. And sometimes I think I tend to really forget it. There's so many things we say that I think this song kind of answers. It says, who am I? It says, well, I think of how he came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace on Mount Calvary, take my place, that I ask myself the question, who am I? Who am I that the King would bleed and die for me? Who am I that he would pray, my will, not my will, thy Lord? Answer, I may never know why he ever loved me so. But to the old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? When I'm reminded of his words, I'll leave him never. If you be true, I'll give you life forever. Oh, I wonder what I would have done to deserve the God's only son, to fight my battles until they're won. For who am I? Who am I that the King would bleed and die for me? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thy Lord? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, but to the old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? But to the old rugged cross he'd go, but who am I? Christ died for all. Romans 6:10, Christ died once for all. Not only for Christians, he died for the whole world, for every individual, man, woman, and child. So his sacrifice is for all people. And when you think of that and who he was God in the flesh, all powerful, that he would lower himself to die for you and I individually. Who are we? Who am I? Am I something special in the world? When I die, as far as the world goes, not the only reminder will be someday on a tombstone. If I'm not anything, but Christ died for me. How insignificant my life is relative to what sacrifice he offered for us. Hope you'll reflect on these words of the relationship and appreciation of the love we have for our Almighty King, Lord of Lords, God of Gods, whose steadfast love endures forever. You think about that. Think about the true significance of his death and sacrifice. If you've been a member of the church for any period of time, participate in the communion, you know what the significance of the loaf and the juice represent. The loaf is the body of Christ. And if you'll join with me, we'll partake of that after my prayer. And I pray you'll offer a special prayer on your behalf and the behalf of others while I'm doing this. Our God and our Creator, we thank you that our words are so insufficient and stayed our thanks and appreciation for the sacrifice of Christ. We thank you for that love that endures, that goes with us throughout our whole lives. And we pray, Father, as we partake of this communion, that we will do so in remembrance of the body that was broken for our sins. For who are we that we should deserve such great a marvelous gift? love that we cannot comprehend. Be with us, Father, as we partake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And if you want to take the cup, that always takes me a little more difficult to get the seal off of the cup. Let's pray. Father, once again we approach your throne and ask your blessing upon this cup. Be with each one that's gathered here, Father, as we reflect upon the blood of Christ, the blood that cleanses us. As John wrote, it cleanses us as we walk in the light. And we pray, Father, that you'll always help us in our daily walk. As you said, you will never leave us nor forsake us. As we partake of this cup, Father, strengthen us spiritually, physically, and lovingly in all things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's not a part of the communion. We usually use this day as a time to lay by in store. We want to thank God for the blessings, the physical blessings that we receive. I'd like to offer thanks for the offering. If you want to make a contribution, you could do so by the tray in the lobby as you come in. Some do their contributions online. However you do it, we want to give you thanks for it and understand that what God has given us is far more gracious than anything we could do. Let's give thanks. Our God, our Creator, once again, we ask your blessing on each one that's gathered here. We ask you to bless those who contribute and ask you to use the monies that are to enhance your kingdom, to help those in need, and just help us each in our daily walk to remind that all that we have, both physically and spiritually, comes from you. And help us always, Father, in all that we do and say, to give honor to you. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
All right, if you can stand and sing with me as we release the children to their Sunday school.
I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. For your name is great and greatly to be praised.
Jesus trusts God. Is he wrong? I mean, his whole ministry, what he's been trying to teach us is that God is love and that that God is trustworthy. And I have argued, especially last week, that his time on the cross does not punctuate that with a question mark, but with an explanation point. That he is reliable, that God is going to be there to deliver him, that he's trustworthy. We used to have this game that we played. I guess it's been played at all kind of corporate events, right? The trust game. Hate this game, where you stand and you like hold your arms like this and you close your eyes and you just fall backwards like a board. It's the worst game ever invented. But it's supposed somehow to build like team camaraderie. I wouldn't mind it if I was a little guy doing it, but I'm not. And sometimes I'm looking at the people that are supposed to catch me, and I'm concerned not just about their willingness to catch me. I'm concerned about their ability to catch me. And see, what Jesus knows about God is that God is not only willing to catch him, but he's able to catch him. It's not just that God intends to do right by Jesus. God will do right by Jesus. And so he can trust that he can go through the cross, and that this is not going to end up as a great big divine mess. He can trust that this is going to work out, that God's going to do with this what he wants to do. I'm at the last words as Luke records them in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 47. Actually, just 44 and 45. I just wanted to do those verses. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. As I mentioned before, the gospel writers, Matthew and Mark, have one telling of how Jesus spoke. Luke has another, and John, we will see next week, has yet another. But this is the way that Luke characterizes that last exclamation of Jesus. "Lord, into your hands, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit." This comes on the heels of last week's discussion about my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is a feeling, a very human feeling of being God forsaken. But that psalm also reminds us that even though our feeling is that we are God forsaken, that in reality we are not. That God does not forsake us. God's closeness to us is not determined by our emotion. It's not determined by how positive I'm feeling. I can feel very negative. I can feel very down, and it doesn't mean that God is gone. In fact, God is there. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the sound of my crying? We may have that feeling, but God is there. This is a very similar one, yet another citation to a psalm. My God, my Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, from Psalm 31. Specifically in verse 5, that very words, "into your hands I commit my spirit." But what's interesting in the way that Jesus cites this is that this is a psalm to the Lord. I'm not going to spend just a lot of time in this psalm, but I do want to spend a little bit of time in Psalm 31 because, as we noticed last week, that a reference to one portion calls us into the context of the whole psalm. And one of the things that's striking about Psalm 31 is this crying out to God in like different forms, different names for God. He really emphasized it. We lose it a little bit in translation, but it's very much an idea that God is high and he's exalted and he's trustworthy and he's present. And so the word of Psalm 31 is very much a word of, "I am turning to you. I'm trusting you because you're my last hope, but you're my best hope. You're the place where I ought to be going with all of this thing." What Jesus does with it is interesting, though, is Jesus doesn't just make a God statement out of it. And before, my God, why have you forsaken me, he doesn't change the wording of the psalm at all. In Psalm 31, he does, but very subtly. Instead of, "into your hands, God, I commit my spirit," he says, "Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit." Now, again, it's more than I want to take on today. But I would argue to you that what Luke is doing, I'm going to just say this as an assertion, is in wording it this way, it's one of those areas where there is a great statement about who Jesus is. Now, the Gospels do this a lot. There's times when there's just this brief statement, and it's very easy for us to read over it from the perspective where we are 2,000 years later. One, most of us here probably at some level agree that Jesus is the Son of God. With some level of understanding, say he is the incarnated God, he is God taking on flesh. We probably say that, and so it's not completely amazing to us. But what if, for the first time ever, you're hearing somebody speak to the God of Psalm 31 and call him Father? It's a very high statement about who Jesus is, about who Jesus sees himself as being. So Psalm 31, just hear some of these words, and these are probably somewhat familiar to you. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, O God, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction. My bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I become like broken pottery. For I hear the slander of many. There's terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men, on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he has shown his wonderful love to me. When I was in a besieged city, in my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. I find it most ironic that sometimes when we look at Jesus on the cross, it actually hurts our faith in God's presence and reliability rather than enhancing it. And so I want us to understand what it is Jesus is saying when he pulls out these statements from Scripture. That he can rely upon God, that God will deliver him. Three times in this psalm, he talks about his chesed. Three times he talks about this steady, loving kindness of God. It's a word that gets translated usually with something like steadfast love. And it's the idea of a love that can't be defeated. It's an eternal flame. It can't be put out. There's nothing about God's love which is arbitrary. There's nothing about God's love which is conditional. When God loves his people, he loves them. They can turn and run from him, but he will not give up on them. He will be always open, always gracious. And so Jesus in this psalm says, you know, I'm looking to you for this. In the Episcopalian order of worship, the Book of Common Prayer, Anglican Church, there's this prayer for birthdays. And I love their prayer for birthdays. It begins, our times are in your hands. What a great reminder. Our times are in your hands. And it's that reminder that as another year has gone by and I've gotten yet another year older, and yet the truth of the matter is whether I live, whether I die, my time is in your hand. That is not a scary statement. That's a trusting statement. That is a comforting statement. My time is in your hands, O Lord. And this idea of committing, We see this word used in numerous times throughout Scripture. It's not really a rare word. Luke 12 and verse 48 says, the one who has been entrusted with much, that much is expected of that person, that's that word commit. The one who has had a lot committed to them, then there's a lot expected of that person. 2 Timothy 2, the things that you have heard from me, entrust those to faithful people, the same word. Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders and committed them to the Lord. Entrusted them to the Lord. Acts 20 and verse 32, now I commit you to God. I'm laying you over to God, trusting God to take care of you. Jesus falls back into the arms of God while he's on the cross, knowing that he will be there. His recent experience of God tells him that God will be there. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was abandoned and forsaken, as so much we see there, and it is true. But we also have read how angels come to comfort him, that his awareness of God is such that even in the prayer where he's saying, take this cup away from me, and God does not take that cup away from him, but God does not leave him comfortless. Instead, even the angels of heaven come to comfort him. So he's already experienced this, and he's experienced it very lately. God is working with me. I'm going through a terrible thing here. But God is with me as I go through this thing. I feel forsaken, and yet I understand that the end of this is going to be resurrection and new life. I, at this point, can commit my life, can entrust my life to him. When you take your money to a bank and you give it there, you have committed it. You're not giving it away. You're not walking away saying, boy, I hope I see that again. You are entrusting that to the banker, and you are believing that one day you'll be able to go in and ask for it back and you'll get it back. I think of being a little kid. I don't know how much you did this, but I think every kid does this. My mom, growing up, was like my, I kind of hate to say it, I carry a clear tote around right now to keep everything in it that I need. I had to start carrying that clear tote because I'm not with my mom anymore. When I was young, I'd just give everything to my mom. Here, mom, hold this, please. Keep this. And so she had that purse, where the laws of physics don't apply. More can go in than what is actually the size of the purse. That my mom had one of those. And I would give all kinds of stuff to her. And I never worried about it. I never worried about, mom, can I trust you with this? Are you actually going to do right by me here? I never worried about it. I hardly even thought about it. In fact, as a kid, I really didn't even ask. I just kind of handed it to her and said, keep this. And I know that later on I'm going to be able to say, what did you do with that? And she's going to give it back to me really quickly, unless she did put it into the bowels of that purse, and then it might be a search. But it's going to be there. It's fine. I've entrusted this to somebody who is trustworthy. And that's why I can say this. Remember the little kid's prayer? I still think it's appropriate. Now I lay me down to sleep. If I shall die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's committing. That's trusting. If I shall die before I wake. Some people say, well, that's, why would you teach little kids that prayer? I don't remember learning that prayer. I learned that prayer so young, I don't remember when I was ever taught that prayer. One of my earliest memories is a memory that even if I die in my sleep, that my soul was in the hands of God. What's wrong with that? What's bad about that? That's a Psalm 31 moment. I commit my soul to you. I commit my life to you. Even in the face of death, I commit my life to you. Now, I didn't understand that as a kid very much. In fact, I thought it was kind of weird, but I thought about it a lot. I thought about, why am I saying if I shall die before I wake? Because if I die before I wake, that means that I didn't wake. Okay, so that troubled me a little bit. But anyways, if I shall die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Isn't that why I died? Didn't my soul go away? And that is why I died. So, I was a kid with kids' questions. But the truth of the matter is, it's a very profound point. And I actually like that prayer for that reason. It's a very profound point that we can trust God, that at the worst moments of our lives, we can know that God is there. The worst moments in our lives happen to us because the world is a fallen place. It happens to us because God is not the only spiritual power at work. There is a power that wants to hurt us. There is a power that would love to kill us and would love to leave us alone and abandoned. But at those worst times, we pray to God who does not abandon us, who will not leave us alone, who is there, whether I feel that he's there or not. I can trust that he's there. I can know that he's there, even at those times when I don't feel it. Jesus, at the time that he says these words, Jesus is aware. The last hands to touch him on the cross are not the hands that crucified him. The last hands that touch him are his father's. They're the ones that where he is committing his future to. That's where I'm finally going to end up. I may go through a whole lot of stuff that's worse, but where I finally end up is in the hands of God. Safe in the arms of Jesus, we pray. We sing that song. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe in the arms of God. I can do that even while I'm dying. You know, there's a, I just say this in passing because it takes more points and more development. I do hope to do it later. But in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter is talking about baptism. And I know this is not necessarily a baptism passage, but this is what I want you to hear. He uses a word that's not used anyplace else in the New Testament. So that always makes it a little bit rough because we don't get to say, like, how is this word used in other places? So this word commit and trust that I've talked to you about, it's thought throughout the scripture in a whole lot of places, and it's very clear that what Jesus is saying is, I'm entrusting my spirit with you. I'm giving it as a bailment. I know that I'll be able to get it back. It's a deposit, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I entrust you. But now this word, you know, that baptism is a, and then we have different translations. We have a response. It's a response. It's a pledge. It's an answer. Again, only used one time in the New Testament, so we don't get to compare it to a whole bunch. But I think it compares very well to the life and the ministry of Jesus. I think it actually really demonstrates to us what's going on there, and I mean literally even the form itself. I'm somebody that still thinks that form is important, just like I think the Lord's Supper is important. I think the form itself is important. It is a pledge to God. It's a word that's worth some study, but here's what I think it's saying. I think it's very close to saying, here's my appropriate response to what you have done. My baptism is my response to your initiating this relationship with you. My baptism is where I say, I do. You've offered this life to me, and I say, I do. I accept. But it's more than that. It's, I pledge. It's like, I'm your person. I'm not just going to walk away from this and be the same person that I was before, but I'm pledging my life. I am entrusting myself to you and making a promise. There's a promise in baptism. There's a dedication in it. Is there a dedication? Yes. I think about Jesus himself. You know, sometimes we think about Jesus' baptism because we get all tied up with baptism being remission of sins. So then why was Jesus baptized? But it's not just that. In fact, that's not what Peter is emphasizing in his letter. He's not emphasizing forgiveness of sins. He's emphasizing this idea of pledge. And so when I think about Jesus being baptized, to me, there's your example of pledge. So when he begins his ministry, he's baptized. Why? Because he has sins to be forgiven? No. We believe that Jesus was sinless from cradle to grave. We think he was sinless. We feel very strongly about that. So why was he baptized? He's dedicating the remainder of his life to ministry. That's how he starts. So it's not just forgiveness of sins. In fact, I would argue that forgiveness of sins is kind of thrown in. That what this really is where I'm saying yes to God. I'm standing up and I'm saying, I am your person. I am committing the rest of my days to you. And because Jesus made that commitment to God, then whenever he dies, it's not inconsistent for him now to say, and now in the face of death, I commit my soul to you. Why not? You've already done it. If you've already committed your soul to God, then at the point of death, you're just reminding yourself of the commitment that you already made. You were prepared for this moment. You prepared for this moment long ago. You prepared for this moment when you said to God, here's my life. And when he accepted your life, he never let it go. John talks about him holding us in his hand and that no one is powerful enough to take us out of his hand. So that's the commitment that we make, and that's the commitment back that God gives to us. And so, you know, I just find that very meaningful that Jesus begins with a commitment, his baptism, and that he ends in Luke's gospel with, again, words of commitment. I commit my soul to you. The truth is, it's a punctuation of what he has already done. And so we can commit our souls to God when we commit our life to God. By the way, same word in the original language. So it's like saying when you commit your ruach to God, you can do that because you've already committed your ruach to God. It's the same word. I did the Hebrew there, not the Greek, but that's from Psalm 31. So we commit our lives to him, and as we do that, it's not that we've earned it. It's not that. It's that we are figuring out who in life is trustworthy, who in this universe is trustworthy. And here's the final word on that. God is the safe place at the end of life. Well, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We're going to have a song of invitation now. If you would like to begin your walk with Jesus, commit your life to him, we would love to do that. And again, as I've mentioned, the committing of your life to Jesus, that's the act of baptism. That's when we're doing that. We're making that voluntary statement, that pledge, that promise, that oath. Okay, if you want to do that, we would love to help you with that. Or if you have any other reason why you want to respond, please feel free to step forward while we stand and sing.
How do you explain? How do you describe a love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? You know all our hopes. Lord, you know all our fears. And words cannot express the love we feel, so we long for you to hear. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing, a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. If words could fall like rain from these lips of mine, and if I had 1,000 years, Lord, I would still run out of time. If you listen to my heart, every beat would say, thank you for the life, thank you for the truth, thank you for the way. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing, a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. So listen to our hearts. Hear our spirits sing, a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts.
Appreciate everybody being here today. Prior to having our closing prayer, I do want to mention we have a couple of thank you cards. Family Jeannie Walker sent a thank you card and simply wrote, "Thank you so much for your concerns. Your gift was unexpected and greatly appreciated. Thank you and God bless, Charlie Weaver." And then also from the family of Dorothy Moore, a thank you card. "Thank you so much for the beautiful flowers and Christian love, the family of Dorothy Moore." And I see Greg and his brother Eddie here today. We'll continue to keep those families in our prayer, and let's bow together. Father God, we're so thankful for this day, for this family here at Kanawha City, and for the time we've had together this morning to sing songs of praise to you, to study your word, and to remember that you are trustworthy, that sometimes when life throws us difficulties and struggles and challenges, we simply need to remember that we can trust you with anything and with all things, and it's a powerful reminder this morning. Father, it's definitely a challenging and difficult time in this world. We want to pray for the leaders of our nation and of all nations, and for the people of the Ukraine, and just the sheer sadness and struggle and pain that's being experienced by the people of the Ukraine right now. And we just pray that we can, you can bless the leaders of the world. Help us for your will to be done, and for us to love and support those in need at this time. And help us to be a light to all those that we come in contact with. Help us to bring others to Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.